how do we follow Jesus? That's the big question I want to help us answer and explore in this series. How do we follow Jesus? And we're taking a look at this question because here at Grace Church, we believe that the Christian life is deeply and inseparably rooted in lifelong discipleship, or if you will, taking up an apprenticeship with Jesus. And we'll be working through 1 John as our scripture guide. There's good reason for this. I didn't just throw a dart at the board and pick a book. It's a good place for us to be asking this question because John himself was a friend and a disciple of Jesus. So he lived with him and knew a lot about them, and he had a lot of information to draw on. So he is well informed to speak on this very topic of how do we follow Jesus. And his own passion, as you read his letters, he doesn't diminish his passion for Jesus. It's still strong when he writes, and he writes in order to help others into the discipled life. That said, let's just read now the beginning portion of his letter titled 1 John. He writes as follows: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete." Imagine yourself inheriting a ring, a golden ring with a stunning array of diamonds embedded on it. The family story behind the ring is there was a distant relative who worked day and night to save up the measly pennies he was earning to buy his bride this most beautiful ring. That's how the story goes. And you inherit this ring, and the unexpected rainy day comes, and you think, well, this is the only thing I have of any value, so I'm going to have to cash it in to see me through this rainy day. You head along to your gold dealership, and the person behind the counter puts on their magnifying glass and starts looking at your ring. They start giving it a good look over, and suddenly they dislodge their magnifying glass and they look up at you and they say to you, "These diamonds are pieces of glass." And the ring is just it's just plated gold. It's really not worth very much. It's good imitation, but it really isn't of any great value. You'd be somewhat shocked to have thought for years and years that you had in your possession something of great value, something authentic and real, only to have been discovered upon examination that it was fake and a worthless imitation. I want you to think about this illustration as it relates to Jesus. Is the Jesus we are following real and authentic? Or are we following a cheap imitation? This is the first question that John wants his readers to engage with. He wants them to think about this one question: will you follow the real Jesus? That's one thing we do want to contend with right from the start, because if we're asking the question and we're interested in following Jesus, really following Jesus, we want to know that we're following the real Jesus. It's a good place to start as well, because you and I know that there are many imitations of Jesus in the religious world. For instance, a number of generations ago, there was a form of Christianity that's now known as liberal Christianity, which followed a Jesus who was a good and moral man. But they often denied that he was divine, that he had any divine nature or unique authority on God and salvation. That is an imitation of Jesus. It is not the real Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses, they follow a Jesus as well, but they believe their Jesus used to be an angel who became a man. Mormons too follow a Jesus. But their Jesus, they believe he was not a god, but a polygamist man who then became one of many gods and the half-brother of Lucifer. Islam too honors a Jesus, but teach that their Jesus was merely a prophet inferior to Jesus, inferior to Muhammad. So all I'm getting you to be aware of is that imitations of Jesus exist. There are people who say, we are following Jesus, but they are not following the real Jesus. And so we're asking this question, how do we follow Jesus? We first want to look at that question of knowing who the real Jesus actually is. How are we to do that? In a world of religion, how are we to locate the real Jesus? How do we track him down? Where do we find the real Jesus? Well, we are helped by people like John, who wrote Scripture and offers us their first-hand, authentic experience of the real Jesus. Now, you may ask this morning, why should we trust a person like John? Why should we even bother to open our Bibles and trust a man like 1 John to tell us about Jesus? What gives him the credentials? Well, there are a number of reasons why John can be trusted to speak truthfully about the real Jesus. Firstly, we know that John was an eyewitness to Jesus. He saw Jesus in the flesh. He knew him firsthand. He traveled with him. They ate meals together. And they enjoyed an intimate friendship. He recounts himself, John, as the beloved disciple, the one who Jesus loved. In fact, John had heard and seen so much of what Jesus did in his lifetime that he wrote in another place, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So this is one reason why we find John to be a trustworthy source regarding the real Jesus. He has a huge body of information experienced firsthand to draw on in order to tell us who the real Jesus actually was. When we pick up the text, as we did this morning, we come to see how personal this information was to John, how personal his knowledge of Jesus really was. John kicks off, he writes these things, he says, that which we have heard, seen, and have touched with our hands. That's how personally he knew Jesus. I call it a trifecta of personal evidence that John has indeed experienced and known Jesus. All three bits of this information, all these three are really, really important. Consider this. If John had simply written, hey, look, I heard Jesus. I heard a voice. His critics would simply say, you're given to hearing voices like a whole lot of crazy people in the world. Why should we trust you? There are lots of people saying that they hear voices from heaven. But we don't trust them. They often end up getting a lot of people killed and forming cults. But he didn't only say that he heard Jesus. He also said that he had seen Jesus. But imagine if he had only written, I saw Jesus. His critics would simply say, you're given to hallucinations. You're like people who see Jesus in a burnt bit of toast. You're not in your right mind. And so these critics may have dismissed him. But given all three of these things together, if we give John a fair reading, he mentions three things. He heard him, he saw him, and he laid his hands on this Jesus. He touched him. And so it's this trifecta of personal evidence and exposure to Jesus that leads us to think, John is trustworthy. He knows something about Jesus. He's in a good position to tell us who the real Jesus actually is. And this must relieve some of our deepest skepticisms and doubts about the sources that we might turn to, the authorities we might allow into our lives when it comes to telling us anything about who Jesus actually is. John is seeking to convince us that such trustworthy sources can be found in the scriptures, men who wrote that knew Jesus. Now notice what John does. He gives his credentials for why he should be trusted, right? Why you should invest some trust into what he's got to say about the real Jesus. And what does he immediately do? John tucks into the serious business of who the real Jesus was. Right? He's just right in there, straight away. He kicks off by teaching that Jesus was both God and man. That's his Christianity 101. That's entry-level stuff when you're reading John. His gospel account starts off the same way, where he talks about the eternality of the Word. And he does the same thing when he kicks off his letters. He wants you to get this. This is not some minor point that he's kicking off with. So referring to Jesus, he writes, that which was from the beginning. That may sound like a very strange phrase. I readily admit, if you have never picked up a Bible before, or you are new to Christianity, if someone said to you, that which was from the beginning, you'd be like, I don't know what planet you're on. What was from the beginning? The Big Bang? What are you talking about? As you read on, we get to know that that he's talking about is Jesus. And he's telling us that this Jesus has divine nature. He is eternal. He was from the beginning. He didn't begin at the beginning. He wasn't created at the beginning. He was. He simply was. There was no day or time where Jesus was not. That's his point. He was. He didn't begin. And then he entered into real history as a human being. I'm not trying to convince you that this is the easiest thing in Christianity to wrap your mind around. It's not. The church wrestled with this for decades. Christians wrestling with this truth that Jesus is both divine, fully divine, and also truly human. Christians wrestled with this for a very long time, refusing to let go of either truth which is proclaimed in the scriptures. They refused to let either truth go in saying he was only a God and he only looked like a man, but he was only God. Or that he was really a man, but not really a God. You know, they just had to wrestle with these two things that are put forward in the scriptures. And eventually, they hammered it out over the anvil of scripture. And they summarized this great teaching in a creed, a Christian creed, which talks about Jesus this way, that Jesus is at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, two natures without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. For John, this isn't some minor issue for Christians to squabble about. This isn't for John some kind of like too harsh a line in the sand that divides Christianity from Mormons or from Jehovah's Witnesses or from whatever sect or cult teaches something different about Jesus. This is the beginnings of coming to terms with who the real Jesus is. That these two things must be loved and cherished about the real Jesus. One person, two natures. Fully God, fully man. For John, even these tricky bits are an entry for us into the quest of how to follow Jesus. For us to know something truthfully about God is a step towards following him rightly. A step towards following the real Jesus rather than an imitation of him. That's why these doctrines matter. That's why things that are hard to wrap your mind around in the Bible matter. Because it's all about following the real Jesus. Up to this point, I've been striving with you to make my case that we who are interested in following the real Jesus are also interested in true things about Jesus. To get our theology sorted rightly as the scriptures teach. But I'm going to go on from this point and make the case too that following the real Jesus with good doctrine also leads us into real community. Notice how quickly this assumption follows in John's train of thought, right? He knocks things off with that which was in the beginning, talks about Jesus that he's heard, seen, and touched, and then he jumps right into community. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Isn't it interesting that he moves straight from good doctrine about Jesus into real community centered around Jesus? One commentator, John Stott, a famous Anglican English man, wrote this in commentary. He says about the Christian community, he says, Christian community denotes that common participation in the grace of God, the salvation of Christ and the indwelling Spirit of all believers. It is our common possession of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which makes us one. He's talking about community. He's talking about really following Jesus means really getting into a Christian community. Because that's what makes us one. Part of what John Stott was getting at here is just simply to observe that Christianity, or Christians who gather like we do, right, on Sundays to worship the Lord, We're not just here because of some superficial social coherence, right? We're not just loosely affiliated, that we all belong to like one socioeconomic class, or like we all belong to the same, our kids all go to the same school, or whatever it is. We're not just loosely affiliated. We're not just a coffee club or a social gathering. Rather, we are a group of people who have deep convictions about who the real Jesus is, as the scriptures teach. And we believe that this Jesus has united us to God for all eternity. We believe that about Jesus. That is at the heart of our Christian community. It is our common participation in the grace of the real Jesus that binds us together. This is why we can get along. This is why people from all walks of life can enter a church and get along. Because it's not about other superficial stuff. It's about Jesus. That's why we are here. He's the one that makes us who we are. Here's the impact of having the real Jesus at the center of our community life, binding us together. One, having Jesus at the center as our foundation unites us by shaping what we're about. A community committed to following the real Jesus. Secondly, when Jesus is the center, when the foundation of our communal life, we are liberated from making other things the basis of our fellowship. We are liberated by this. We can stop making personal preference our foundation for fellowship. Like, oh, if the church doesn't do things my way, I'm not going to go there anymore. All those superficial things can just go away because Jesus is at the center. We're liberated from those superficial things. We're liberated from personality types. Oh, I don't like person A or person B. I don't like that type A personality at church. So I'm going to go to another church where people are type Bs. Stop making dress code the thing that puts us together, right? Or if some people wear pretty dresses and he wears a three-piece suit, I'm only going to go to that church. We're liberated from making the painkiller our thing that brings us to church. The taste of our coffee, which isn't always that great, but sometimes we try. That's right. That's right. We're just liberated. We're liberated from so many hundreds and thousands of superficial things that get in the way of our fellowship. That will happen when we make Jesus the center of it all. There's also a third application, and I'll close with this. Stick with me. There's a third very concrete application for us in this passage. In John's assessment of things, to have any authentic or credible interest in following Jesus is inevitably linked to our commitment to the Christian community. If you consider yourself an authentic and credible Christian, that is inevitably linked to your commitment to the Christian community. Let me put it negatively, and then let me put it positively. Firstly, to say it negatively, if you were to meet John, the Apostle John, today, and you said to him, "Look, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus, but I just don't go to church," he would stare at you blankly. He would make virtually no sense of what you just said. You might as well just said, I'm a married bachelor or a round square. It would be inconceivable to a disciple of Jesus, a first-hand disciple of Jesus, that a Christian committed to following Jesus could come up with such an absurdity that they will follow Jesus but not enter into the community that Jesus assembles around himself. That's to say it negatively. Now, to say it positively. Any meaningful Christianity or claim to be a follower of Jesus inevitably finds expression in Christian community. Any meaningful claim to be a Christian will find expression within the Christian community. And that's precisely what John tells us about following the real Jesus that he has seen and heard and touched. He says that real Jesus brings us into fellowship. To follow the real, authentic, historical Jesus cannot but lead to real Christian community. Anything less is at best only following Jesus when it's convenient. At worst, you're not following Jesus. So I want to leave you with this. Take heart. Do not despise or neglect this Christian community. Entering into it in a meaningful way, you will find others who, like you, want to pursue and seek after the real Jesus together with you. With all our brokenness, I mean, there's no way around that. We're all going to mess it up at times. We're all going to hurt each other a little bit and knock off some rough edges as we go along in life and all that stuff. But that's community. That's life as followers of Jesus. Some things are going to rub us the wrong way about each other, but we're in it together. We're committed to following the real Jesus together in community. So you will find others here who seek a life with Jesus because we continue to look to him for our wisdom, our hope, our forgiveness, for victory over sin and life everlasting.